Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, great and hallowed is your name. And yet you are a God, a Father full of love and compassion and mercy. And you yourself have made provision for our sins and our iniquities, our wrongdoings. We humbly ask today that you would forgive us. And as we know that the blood of Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, cleanses us from all our unrighteousness, we can freely come. May we know the joy that comes when we dwell in unity and at peace with one another. May we find that joy and life springing out so that it brings your love and your peace throughout our communities, we pray. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen. I want to read a few verses this morning from the book of Colossians in chapter 3. I have come to do more stories than make things to put on a screen, so I haven't put anything on the screen today. But if you have, and also in your Bible, some Bible maps in the back, you might like to find one that's got the second journey of Paul on it, or that looks at the place where Colossians is. It's in the bottom of the Turkey area, if you know the Mediterranean Sea, where the sea goes up and there's the narrow peninsula, the narrow pass that goes up into the big Black Sea and you go north to Ukraine. All right, so it'll give you a little idea of where the writings and of Paul belong, where the churches of Revelation belong, where much of the book of Acts was written about and the towns they went through. Colossians is one of them. Inland from Ephesus, so go east, 150 kilometers or so. Go from Ephesus and go north, you come to Troas, where Paul had that vision about the man calling them to come over to Macedonia, and he went across the other side of the sea. Another 150 kilometers, you find Philippi. So we're in chapter 3 in Colossians, and I'm going to read from verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against somebody. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. And over these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So therefore, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, through psalms, hymns, songs of the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. As I speak to you today, I haven't put on a teacher's hat. Rather, I have put on my missionary hat. So I'm Bruce, and I've been in Uganda for the last 5 years or so. I've been home about 8 months. And you don't always see me here because I am visiting some of the other churches in the south and around about, going sharing with them what we've been doing and how God is wanting to even speak into the communities of our own country. And with this in mind, I come and share today. And as Paul was writing to the Colossians, I have a sense in which the book of Colossians give me pictures that the people of Colossae were a proud, noble, upright citizens. They were a people who were strong, hardworking, and prosperous. Such that at the time, the great earthquake in Laodicea, which is next to Colossians, so they would have felt it. The people in that area said, "We will not ask Rome to rebuild. We have sufficient of our own. We will do it ourselves." They were prosperous. Could you imagine all of Christ Church in Canterbury rebuilding itself after the earthquake without calling on world finance? Of government aid. The people had sufficient in their own pockets. And you know how long it's taken Christchurch to build and how much it cost. And so we see that these people believed that doing good got you closer to God. That doing right and how you lived was how you got close to God. And as Paul wrote through this book, he had to strengthen the church that it's not what you do or what you believe, it's what Christ has done and who he is. Finding our own solutions for our problems of life leads us to greater problems. Have you found that? The more you dig to find your own self-righteousness before God, the greater your problems become. And Paul was writing, he who was a Jew, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he was described as a man who believed in good works, a man who believed in his position and his noble birth. Yet he was writing to these Gentiles. And I don't find in the book of Colossians a lot of his Jewish heritage coming to fore. He had somehow managed to change the way he thinks by the power and the wisdom of God to speak to the hearts of the people in Colossae from one who understood them, as one who could see them for who they were, these noble, prosperous, good-living, uprighteous sort of people in their own eyes. And yet, that is not all that he had to say about them or all that he saw. For he did also see that they were a people who were overtaken You see, in chapter 3 and verse 5, he says, "So put to death whatever belongs to the earthly nature." And he lists a good number of undesirable traits. The same things that we see in our own society, in our own community. The things that pull people down and hold them in bondage of sin also existed under these people who considered themselves upright, noble, hardworking, honest, prosperous people. They too were burdened with sins and iniquities. There was no escaping. How does an upright person find hope in God? Just by his good works, by his fruitfulness of life, by being well disciplined, by following the rules. Don't touch, don't taste, don't handle. Paul wound his way through the characteristics of these people and you find that people groups all around the world have characteristics of how they live and what they believe and are different from your own. So when I was in Uganda, I was in the northeast amongst the Karamojong. The Karamojong believe that the old ancient basic belief was that God has given us all the cattle of the world to look after. And the man who has many cattle and many sons and has reached an old age is the closest to God. If I want to be blessed, if I want my problems put behind me, I come with an offering to seek his help, that my sins, that I too may be blessed and grow closer to God. I was walking with a Christian friend, a Christian pastor in the area. We walked through the village, down through the trees, and there was a hedge line in the bottom of the garden. And there were two old men and a younger man, and they'd slaughtered a sheep. And I asked my friend, "Well, what are they doing?" Making an offering to God. I thought it was a bit odd. Hadn't taken it to a special sacred place, no. Wasn't done in the corral, no. Just under the hedge line, down in the gardens. This young man had had troubles in life and wanted the pain, the troubles to be gone, wanted the blessings of God. And this is how his culture taught him to get close to God. It caused me to stop and think. Now what message can I bring? How do I speak to him? Do I just explain, as we've been doing here the years before in New Zealand, pull out my four spiritual laws? A, B, C, D? No, he didn't think just with the logic of 1, 2, 3, 4. He came with a feeling in the heart. He came, and as he slaughtered the sheep, he felt the emotions and he felt the blood. His senses were awakened. His need was obvious. He came wanting redemption from God. And yet God has said that the offering of bulls and goats is only sufficient to cover over the sins. And there is one great sacrifice that has been made, for God himself has presented his son as the lamb, the sacrifice, whose shed blood is capable of removing your wrongdoings from the east to the west, so far it cannot and will not be brought back to you again. And when I was speaking to the Karamajong under the tree, explaining this, I said to them, you know that this is true, because what happens tomorrow and the day, or the day after? You get up in the morning and the troubles that you thought were behind are back in front of your face again. You see, they too were a people who were broken. They too were thought that they could do what was right and get close to God and seek God's blessing. But their lives were broken. Immorality was big. Fear and distrust was number one. And yet outside you looked and you thought, this is a community that is beautiful, peaceful. I know Christine, when I say that, she cringes. No, it's not like that at all, she says. Who think that blessings come by crying, akoro, akoro, akoro. Hunger, 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 I'm hungry. Help me. Bless me. And often the ones that were asking, you knew that they had sufficient to eat anyway. But it was a ritual. It was a habit. It was a way of seeking blessings that didn't satisfy. And I wonder what difference it makes for us in New Zealand, after being out of the country for most of the 5 years, I come home in November, so we were in MIQ for a couple of weeks. I come back and there's all this tension, all this brokenness, all this division in communities. I even heard of some places that had happened in the church. I couldn't make out what to do with it. I couldn't make out what's gone wrong. Where's this beautiful New Zealand I knew? I couldn't find it. I couldn't sense it. How do I speak the love of God in this place? I've had to ask myself. And I guess I've become a little bit like Paul, having put down who he was as a Jew, as a Pharisee, as a vigorous man after the rites of the law, to being at peace with the Roman jail, with the Gentiles, with the people whose childhood upbringing says you can never eat with. Can you get a sense in which he has so come on his journey, and he so looks at the people he wants to speak to that he understands them? And he sees how he should speak to them and write his words as the Spirit moves him. And he comes several times to write about the Lord Jesus and who he is. And he says in chapter 1, he says, the Son, Christ himself, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, invisible and invisible, whether thrones and powers and rulers and authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. And he wasn't just writing about an authority like the New Zealand Parliament and the Governor General and the Queen. He was writing also about the one who is in the spirit realm, even the one who had been cast out of heaven, the one who had been created the marvelous beauty of the brightest of angels and now was corrupt and dark and evil. And he says that even all the powers that work that we may not even see are all created, but they all exist and are given dominion and rights from God himself. They're not God. They're not supreme. They're not the greatest power there is. They're not the ones who have overcome. What was written about Satan, he has only come to deceive, to cheat, to destroy, to kill, to pull you down and bind you up, and to keep you in everlasting chains. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ, and through Christ to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. How many times do our minds tell us, I can't come? My sins are too bad. My weight is too evil. Why would God ever consider forgiving me? Only because when one who has wronged his father and taken from his father his inheritance and gone and wasted it, and one day he comes to his senses and says, I'm going home. And the father sees him a long way off and recognizes that man in the distance is my son. He's alive. He's coming home. And he runs. And before the confession of the son is fully announced, the father is embracing him and calling for the ring of sonship and the robe of belonging to be put upon him, and says, we're rejoicing because you who are dead are alive. You've come home. Occasionally, in the village or the marketplace, in the Karamoja, a wayward son comes calling, Papa, 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 where are you, Papa? Papa, can you forgive me, Papa? Papa! And as he wanders through the crowds of people, looking for indications of where his father may be, everybody knows who he is. Everybody knows what he's done. Everybody knows he's deserted and taken from his father and broken the bonds of trust. And he comes. And he comes and he kneels before his father. Father, Father, forgive me, Papa. And taking a jug of water, he washes his father's hands to symbolize that let us put this sin, this trouble, this brokenness behind us. And everybody waits. Waits to see whether the father will let the son sit beside him. They wait to see that in the following weeks when they see this man, is this son with him? When they sit down to discuss the father's business, is the son invited to be in the discussions also? I was privileged to go with a young man. He was summoned to the father of the young lady he had engaged. In Karamoja, this distrust, this fear is so badly broken that families don't arrange marriages anymore unless they have lots of cows. The young man wants to take a particular young lady for his wife. He gets her pregnant first and then waits until her father comes to see his father. Then the discussions will begin. And as I sat with these two families, the families of the young man I went with were terrified, because they have to find a bride price. They have to find some cows. They were also terrified because the son may be badly beaten. Often that's the price the young man has to pay. The brothers of the young woman will savagely beat him. And if the situation's too bad, they may even beat him to death. And so I'm sitting there, and amongst all this tension, and as the discussions begin, I may talk to make arrangements for the marriage. It's interesting to note what the young men beside their father have to say and whether they're listened to. It was one of the great privileges I had to see these sons beside their father interacting as the father made arrangements. Fortunately, this day, I don't know whether it was because I was there or what, but the arrangements went okay. They made an agreement. There was no violent beating. It was great relief. But it made me think, I was caused to think about that when how do we see we are truly reconciled with our Father in heaven? What did Jesus say? What shows, what words did Jesus use? What picture did he draw about his relationship with his Father? He said, "I only speak the words I hear my Father say, and I only do the works I see my Father do." And when we come to our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, how are we showing we are reconciled to our Father? What's it mean? What do we need to do in our own communities? How do we expect to see? I read those words. Yes, we are God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Cover yourselves with, let your smell indicate, do these things, have these characteristics. This is what these words are trying to describe: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bearing with each other, forgiving one another, as the Lord forgave you. The world at the moment is talking about a lot about love and unity. With pictures that I see that don't match up to the pictures described here in these words. And I wonder whether that lets us off the hook as a church, whether it lets us go a little more our own way instead of following these words. Instead of putting on more compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, bearing with each other, and forgiveness. So that over all these things will be love, binding us together in perfect unity. I hope, as I've shared with you today, that you may go home and contemplate and think. Think, one with the emotional heart, yes, but also the power of a logical mind. That you may act out the words that Paul gave to this church, that they would be a different light, a different mindset, showing in their community that they belong to the God who truly forgives and who says, "You are my children. You are mine." Thank you. Let us pray. Our Father, I thank you for your wonderful love to us. That you have sent the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you sent your Spirit to come and be in us who open ourselves up in response to you. That we would be a people not bound to the binds and the ties of this world, but people who have the new life, the great power of Christ in us, the hope that brings us all into glory. I pray that as we've listened to you speak and stir our hearts today, that we would give careful thought, but also diligent action into doing that which you've asked us to do. I pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.